I'll tell you what, if we let Him, the Lord does the work in our life week after week after week. And there's nothing so precious as a fellowship with like-minded believers drawing close to the throne through the power of the Spirit and the Word. This summer sermon series that lasts 6 weeks is called Aha! And that is not original with us. And it is what it sounds like, that, you know, there are those moments in our life where our lights come on, where we do say, aha. And we have learned that aha stands for something, and it stands, we don't have it. Okay, can you try to work on it some? And it stands for awakening, honesty, action. And that is to say that in our lives, you see, we need to play with that a little bit to realize if God wakes you up, but you're not honest, if you won't agree with God and see it from His perspective, then nothing happens. Simply, you're awakened and you go back to sleep. So the awakening then leads to honesty, you see. And if we're honest and agree with God, we could feel real guilty to say, you know what, I've got this problem. Lord, I know you've told me what it is, but if we don't take action, we'll just live on with it. And my guess is it will get worse, not better. So here is a key scripture for us this summer. Would you read it with me? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And you see, here's what I want you to do this summer. This is my prayer for you and my prayer for me. That when we talk about aha, we talk about awakening and honesty and action. As we look 6 times to the parable of the prodigal son, here's my prayer, that I would look at me first. See, I think when we hear that story, we automatically think, you know, well, my son, he needs to get his act together. Or my best friend, or, you know, if that would have happened, then things would be better. And we overlook ourselves. And so this isn't really about the people out in the street, or the people in the pew. It's about us. It's about you and me first. And so this summer, if you will be honest with the Lord and agree with Psalm 139, Lord, search me first. Know my heart first. Test me, Lord. Know my anxious thoughts. Know when I'm not content to live at home. Know when I don't think you're doing your job and I have a tendency to go that way, Lord. See if there's an offensive way in me, and lead me then back to the path of everlasting. So, this is all from the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. Now, week by week, I sort of retell the story, and we'll read some of the scripture today. But you know the story. There was this father who had 2 sons. And the youngest of his sons said, Dad, I wish you were dead. In essence, that's what he said. I want my inheritance now. And he wanted his future blessing, you see, before the time had come. Here's some good application. When we get discontent in this world, see, our inheritance, what is it? A perfect place. A place where there's no pain, no suffering, no tear, no darkness, no hospitals, no police, no medicine, nothing. It's a perfect place. We get dissatisfied when we're looking for that now. And when we look for that now and say, I hurt too much, my relationships are hurt too much, I don't have enough money, we have a tendency to go the other way. Just like that younger son who said, Dad, I know what's coming. Give it to me now. And the story says the father divided between his elder son and his younger son his estate. And the younger son liquidated what the father had given him and went his own way, went out there and spent everything. When he had friends, he had money. When he ran out of money, he ran out of friends. And he found himself in a famine. And believe me, when you walk away from God, you'll find yourself in a spiritual famine. You won't know where to turn. He found himself in a famine, and this Jewish boy took a job feeding pigs, which is an insult. And as he was feeding the pigs, he said, that slop that I'm feeding those pigs looks pretty good. I'm pretty hungry. And he had this thought, okay, and that's today, a sudden awakening. He had this thought that said, you know what? The servants in my father's household have it better than I do. I'm going to ask to come back home. And I'm not even going to be asked to be restored as a son. I just want to live as a servant. And so then he got up and he went back home. And you know the rest of the story, that the father was watching and waiting. And the father went to him and restored him to sonship. And it's all a story. Well, remember, there's 3. The lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. Remember, Luke 15 is the lost chapter because it's all about lostness. I'm always amazed. That coin that was lost could never have found its way home. But the woman found it. That sheep that was lost could have wandered back by home or may have gone the other way. But the shepherd went looking. And that lost boy, the dad didn't chase him. The father waited and he watched. And he had a blessing in store. And that boy found his way home. Not sure exactly how that applies theologically, but I just want you to know that's the stories that Jesus told. And when he came home, Dad had that great blessing upon him. Now, in our small groups, we're watching the stories of three modern-day prodigals. Now, see, the story of the prodigal son doesn't always play out just like that. I never asked my dad for my inheritance early. See? And you probably didn't ask yours. Okay? But in these days, in our small groups, we're watching the story of a young girl who's a waitress in her father's diner. She's accepted to medical school. Doesn't have the funds to go. A sleazy guy that comes in the diner offers her a job in a nightclub as a dancer. She takes it just to earn the money. In order to keep up, she starts taking drugs. Last week, we left her addicted and beaten and sort of cast to the side. And we're watching the story of a middle-aged woman who says, you know what, my daughter's raised, my husband, I don't need this. All I've ever done is sacrifice for them. I want to do what I want to do. And she takes off and she rekindles a flame with an old romance. And we left her last week. She was having fun, but she was quickly finding out that maybe home wasn't such a bad place. And we're watching the story of another prodigal, a young executive who wants to please his wife, who wants to be an up-and-comer. Things aren't coming along fast enough. He's not getting rich enough. And so he and a friend embezzle money from the company. And when we left him last week, he had been arrested and sitting in jail. And so for four more weeks tonight and three more, we're going to watch the story of those modern-day prodigals. Here's what you need to know. Jesus told the stories because people have the tendency to wander away from God. Now, I will say this. Everybody must have one aha in your life if you're going to come to God. At some point, you've got to see I'm a sinner and I can't save myself. I need a Father. I need a Savior. But I will say this. Beyond our salvation, in our sanctification, I think, you see, in our holiness turning away from unholiness, I think there are many ahas in our life that we might say, you know what, I let go of this area. You know what, I need to cut that relationship. You know what, I need to break this habit. And at every point, you see, we find that we need the Lord. So listen, the first sermon was called The Father's House. And we dwelled on and worked on answering some questions. You know, what is it that would have us to be drawn away from God when being with God is exactly where we want to be? And we found out here are some reasons. Perhaps the promise of instant gratification. And we live in that kind of society, don't we? If we can't have it now, we're going to do something about getting it now. And we would see a sense of entitlement was involved in that young man saying, that is mine, I want it now. And then we would say the lure of the world's call. And the world certainly has a good call, doesn't it? You know, it says, come this way. And we remember we looked at foolishness and wisdom and how foolishness says, come into my house. But the people were actually having a banquet in the grave. Remember we studied that? Okay, and then we said an attitude of ungratefulness. And then lastly, and I think this is the greatest, a false perception of the Father's heart. I'm convinced that even we as Christians really don't understand God from His heart and His personality. We look at the doctrine, we want to get it all down. But you know what? He's a father waiting for his children to come home. Last week, we spent time talking about the distant country. And I said this, you know, when you're out in the distant country, here's what it'll give you. It'll give you severed relationships and it will give you depleted resources. You'll cut off friends and family and you'll be broke. And listen, here's what we got to know. See, this story ends like happily ever after, but real life doesn't always end that way, am I right? Because being out there, you could die out there and never make it back home. And so I guarantee you this, that the distant country will always be true because it always takes more and more and always gives less and less. Takes more and more, gives less and less. And we think tomorrow, you know, my ship's coming in, and guess what? It's more of the same stuff. Now today, see, the Father's house, the distant country, today, a sudden awakening. This is about, let's get it clear, first of all, not just waking up to get a new job or waking up to, you know, wear different clothes or to take a bath or whatever. This is a spiritual awakening. It's one from the inside out. It's one that changes life. And this spiritual awakening is the central truth of aha. See, that's the point. Unless God awakens you, then you're lost. You'll stay lost. And the Word says that when the Son came back home, the Father said, look, my Son who was lost is now what? Found. And my Son who was dead is now alive. And He never was dead physically, but He was spiritually dead. And now He had, in a sense, come back to life. And that's what this spiritual awakening is about. So I want to ask and answer three questions today. The first one is this spiritual awakening, what is it? Well, if you look in your Bible to Luke chapter 15, that story of the prodigal, Luke 15, let's look at verses 17 to 20, and we'll see what it says about this spiritual awakening. Luke 15, 17 to 20. It says this. It says, when he came to his senses. See, there it is. In the parable of the prodigal, the spiritual awakening is found in verse 17, Luke 15, 17, the first phrase. When he came to his senses. Now, reading on, it says, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And I'm starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. And so he got up and he went to his father. See, today's message and the next two are right in those verses. The sudden awakening, brutal honesty next week, and then immediate action the next week. And Jake will preach that one. There it is. He came to his senses. He had some personal thought time. He had to get brutally honest with himself. And then he got up. See, verse 20. He got up and he went. That's the action. You have to do something about it. So spiritual awakening in the prodigal son, he came to his senses. Let me ask you, have you come to your senses yet? Have your lights come on? Do you realize where sin is taking you? Do you realize what God has done? Do you realize that God desires that no one perish, but everyone come to what? To repentance. Everyone come to repentance, which of course leads to everlasting life. He wants everybody to turn around and come home, is what the Scripture says. So listen, thinking through it in our day, this spiritual awakening. Here's what John Newton said in Amazing Grace. He said, I once was what? Lost. But now I'm found. And he said, I used to be blind, but now I see. How many of you could say, there was a time I was spiritually blind. I just didn't get it. I didn't see the picture. Okay? That's the spiritual awakening. Now, if I had to pick an English word that describes this awakening, I would pick epiphany. Now, Epiphany actually is a holy day in the liturgical church. In the Eastern liturgical church, Epiphany is about the baptism of Jesus. Now, how old was he when he was baptized? Did they take him to the temple as a baby to be baptized? No, he was 30 years old. Okay, but that's when he let it be known, because what happened at his baptism? The Holy Spirit as a dove came into center. That's when it was like, ah, I know who he is now. He can't deny it any longer. See, what was John saying? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I must become less that he might become greater. See? And in the Western church at Epiphany, they celebrate actually the arrival of the Magi. You know why? Because the Magi were pagans who saw the light. They saw the star They knew the Hebrew scripture probably from Daniel's day. And when the Jews, who should have seen it, missed it, the Magi, you know, by God's design, got it. And so that's the idea of epiphany. Now, if you or I say, I had an epiphany, we mean something like this. I had a moment where I suddenly could clearly see. I then understood something in a whole new way. There was this sudden manifestation or this perception of the essential nature or meaning of something. It was an illuminating discovery, a realization, a disclosure. And if you've been born again, you know what I'm talking about. See, for me, my epiphany came between ages 17 and 18. In the fall of my 17th year, I drove out into a cornfield down by Cooper's Lake with my ragtop down on my Volkswagen, looked up in the sky and said, God, if you're there, I need to know. Because I'd taken them off my list. Parents divorced, too much hurt. Why does this happen? If there's a God, this doesn't happen. That was my theology. But I said, if you're there, I need to know. And I left that night with some kind of assurance. Didn't hear a voice. I say I felt a warmth. I don't even know if it was a blood rush. I'm just saying there was some assurance. I asked and he answered somehow. Went on, dug in the scripture, asked more questions, fought them off more. In the spring of my 18th year at a little church in an American Legion Hall, they asked me to have the closing prayer. And Lord, I'm giving my life to you right now and I want to be baptized today. Who said that? You see, that was my epiphany. I mean, the invitation was over. My lights came on. And that was in April the 9th, 1972. August the 19th, Kathy and I are married, went off to Bible college. I didn't even know Zacchaeus was a wee little man. I didn't know what river Jesus was baptized in. I just went down to learn the Bible and to preach. And he never let go. See, so I'm still in that revelation, that manifestation, that like wow time of my life. Now, scripturally, listen, here's an epiphany. This is from John chapter 20. I just want you to listen. This is upon Jesus' resurrection. And in John chapter 20, John tells a story about he and Peter running to the tomb. Now, there's some real humor in it because John humbly never mentions his own name in the Gospel of John. He talks of himself as the other disciple. So just listen, maybe you'll catch the humor. But the real point is to be made about Mary after the disciples leave. John 20. It says, Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. See, John's saying, I won the race. And he bent over and he looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he did not go in. And then Simon Peter, who was behind him, by the way, arrived and went into the tomb. And he saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. And he saw and believed. And they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Get this? They lived with Him, they walked with Him, they ate with Him, they confessed Him, they professed Him, they protected Him. They said they knew, and John says, we still didn't quite understand. It happened right in front of us. And it says, then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent over and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head, the other at the foot. And they ask her, woman, why are you crying? They've taken away my Lord, she said. I don't know where they've put Him. And at this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. Woman, He said, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for? Get this. She saw Jesus, she heard His voice, and it says, thinking He was the gardener. Did you ever mistake Jesus for just the gardener out there? You know? And she said, sir, if you've carried Him away, tell me where you've put Him, and I will get Him. Show me where you hid His body. Jesus said to her, Mary. See? And she turned toward Him and she cried in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. And Jesus said, don't hold on to me. I've not returned to the Father. Go to my brothers and tell them. And she went and said, I've seen the Lord. Well, listen, you can't mistake the voice of Jesus when He calls your name. You'll know. You'll know. See, He said, Bob, what are you thinking? What do you mean I don't exist? See, I had to learn to see this world from His perspective than mine. So be listening. Be listening. Because you'll hear the voice of the Lord calling your name. And then your eyes will be opened. She knew it was Him. Now I was thinking, that's not the only epiphany in the Bible. The only sudden understanding. You remember the story of David. What was his nickname? The man after God's own heart. You remember that he was the man who pursued another man's wife. And that led to adultery. And the adultery led to pregnancy. And the pregnancy led to deception. And the deception led to murder. And many other consequences. And in his being away from God, the Lord, in His perfect timing, sent Nathan to tell David a story. And Nathan shows up and he said, David, let me tell you a story. He said, there was this rich guy. He had thousands of sheep. And his neighbor was a very poor man. And the poor neighbor had one little lamb. And it wasn't like a lamb in the pasture, David. This lamb lived in the house. This lamb was like one of his kids. This lamb was, one of the family. And the rich man got company. And they were hungry for lamb. And instead of killing one of the thousands of his sheep, David, the rich man took the poor man's little lamb and ate it for supper. What do you think of that, David? And the Bible says that David became very angry and he said that man ought to pay with his life and he ought to pay back four times over. And Nathan knew that David was about to have a spiritual awakening because the preacher said what? He said, you are the man. And then Nathan went on to tell David that God said to tell you, I gave you your predecessor's kingdom. I gave you Israel. I gave you Judah. I gave you a family. I gave you every possession there was. And David, you were never satisfied. And here's a good day. It says that David then said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And see, that's a necessary epiphany in our lives to realize that until we can see it, until you can say, I am the man, until you can say, I am the woman. See, this parable is so good. But it's dangerous. Because I can see how easily you went astray and what you need to do. But that doesn't change anything about my life until I can say, yes, Lord, I need you. So that's what a spiritual awakening is. Here's the second questioning about this spiritual awakening. A spiritual awakening, what could keep it from happening? Now, I do want to say this. You can delay the spiritual awakening in your life. But I also will say this. When God says it's time, you'll be hard-pressed to fight Him off. See, that's why our attitude should always be, Lord, I come. And we come with open hands, and clean hands, and they're open, and a clean heart to say, Lord, whatever you want. It's when we're saying, Lord, I'm not ready. Head down, won't look at them, hand behind her back. So we can fight them off, but I'm not convinced we can fight them off forever. But here are some things that happen to us when we're out there that could keep the spiritual awakening from happening. Here they are: denial, minimization, and projection. See, sometimes when God's knocking on your door, when God's shaking your arm, you go into denial. You have this idea, just ignore it, and it won't be there. Whatever it may be that God's waking you up from. How many of you have seen that TV show? And I don't know if it's on all the time or just once, but I watched it once. They go into a hotel room, they turn the lights off, turn on a black light, and you can see all the stains. Anybody seen that one? I mean, there's stains on the wall that you can't see when the lights are on. There's stains on the carpet. There's stains on the bathroom fixtures. And there's stains on the bed covering. And when you watch it, it's like, I am never going to stay. I'll sleep in my car first. But you know what you need to do? Just turn the lights back on. You can't see the stains. You're good to go. Everything looks clean then. Is it really clean? No. Or it's like getting this unwanted bill in the mail and you've been waiting for it, but you didn't want it to come and you know what's in that envelope, but as long as you don't open it, you don't have to admit it. See? And some of us do that when God's waking us up. We just close our eyes and go on as if it didn't really happen. And we expect it to be gone. Or we minimize. That's when we say, yeah, it's not the best, but it's not that big of a deal. Let's not, you know, go overboard with this idea. And it might be, yeah, I smoke a little marijuana, but it's legal in Colorado. Now that's, make sure you say that was in quotes. Don't put that on the tape. Yeah, I smoke a little marijuana. It's legal in Colorado. Or you say, I drink a little beer, but what that's going to hurt? Or I, you know, sneak a peek at pornography once in a while. What's it going to hurt? And you see, our reasoning and God's reasoning are not the same, right? Isn't that what it says? His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our thoughts. You know what it is about? It's about faithfulness. That's the big deal about minimizing our sin and our problems. Now listen to me. Faithfulness in marriage. How would you like to have a marriage where you were faithful to your mate every day of the year except on the 15th of every month? Would you like that relationship? Every 15th of the month, you're free. Go do what you want to do. Well, that might work till you want to go back home, because it wouldn't be okay with your wife. And it wouldn't be okay with your husband. Do you think it's okay with God that we're committed to Him, but we're not committed to Him? I don't think so. Let's not minimize the things that keep us out there. And then I'll say a word about projection. That's when we say, it's not really my fault. I really don't own it. See, the young man, he probably went through all of that. He probably went through, like, you know, my dad said if I got out here, I'd go broke. I got so much money, it's coming out every pocket. I've got it hidden in the closet. He probably thought, my dad said, you know, you'll not make it, son. You won't have. Look at the party I had night after night. He probably thought, you know, I've scored here. But he probably went through denial, and he probably went through minimization. He probably went through projection and started to blame somebody. I don't know. But listen, do you know on chainsaws there's a warning label that says, do not stop the chain with your hands? Or do not attempt to stop the chain with your hands. And do you know on a Batman or a Superman costume there's a label on the cape that says, okay, it says the cape does not enable the user to fly. And I guarantee you get a cup of hot coffee, some coffee cups actually say, caution, coffee may be hot. Well, I didn't used to be a coffee drinker, but I am now, and sometimes I give it back and say it's not hot enough. So, like, duh, the coffee may be hot, that's why I want it, that's how I like it. But you know what? Those make so much common sense. Do you know why those labels are on there? Because somebody tried to stop that chain with their hand and said, it's not my fault. Husqvarna, you cut my hand. Somebody's kid jumped off the roof in their Superman costume and broke a leg, and Mom said, it's not Johnny's fault. It's the costume maker's fault. And we know many years ago, a lady got $1 million from McDonald's for spilling hot coffee in her lap. And so that's how it is with us. You see, when God's waking us up, let's be careful that we're not blaming our mom or our dad, the economy, the times, my pastor, you know, God, let's own up, you see. The first instance of projection is found right in the Bible. When God said to Adam, did you eat that fruit? What did Adam say? He said, here's what he said. He said, that woman you gave me. See, who can relate? Men, who can relate? That woman, women, who can relate to your husband blaming you for everything? Okay. But he says, that woman you gave me, she gave me the fruit and, yeah, I guess I took a bite. Okay. But you see, if the awakening is going to come, we have to be honest about our position in relation to the Father's house. If you're out there, you're out there. Then the last question, a spiritual awakening, how do I get it? Now, let me tell you, the older I get, the longer I go, the less qualified I feel to talk about spiritual awakenings, about being reborn, about the work of God in our lives. I do know this. There is not a formula that I can give you, a prayer to pray, steps to follow, a bunch of scriptures to read that will guarantee your spiritual awakening. This has something to do with the handling of the keys of the kingdom, and the church has the authority. I do have the authority to tell you your Father wants you to come home. I can tell you that confidently. But I can't make you love God. See, I can't make the Holy Spirit come in and touch your life. But I can show you how to be ready for that spiritual awakening and give you promises from His Word. So as I speak about spiritual awakening, how do I get it? I want to say this. Without the truth of God's Word and the quickening of the Spirit working together, you will not be spiritually awakened. You can't be born again without the truth of the Word working in conjunction with the quickening of the Spirit. See, somebody could have a PhD in religion or the Bible and go to hell. If they do not know God, the power of His Spirit. And somebody could praise God and dance their heart out till they die and be ignorant of the Word and think, because I was super spiritual, God loves me and I go to heaven. And if they miss Jesus, if they miss sin and miss what Jesus has done, then they don't get to go. So I do know it has to do with both of those. Let me say a word about the power of the Word. What's the Scripture say? It says, the Word of God is powerful and active. It's sharp like a two-edged sword. It's able to do spiritual surgery in our lives. And I don't say that a person has to sit down and start reading the Bible to find God, but I do know this, the Word of God will work in their life in such a way that their lights start coming on. Just take Isaiah 53:6. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray, what? Each to his own way. But God has laid the iniquity of us all upon Him. Just each to his own way. Which way do you go when you stray off? And you go home, you start thinking about it. You know what? I didn't think I was such a sinner. And I can see the way he goes and she goes, but I never thought about that for me. I have this tendency to do this or this. And you start thinking, I am a sinner. And because I'm a sinner, I need a Savior. Or you might even take a verse from the Bible, you know, that's as profound as, okay, the Bible tells me so. Jesus is the one who has come. It might be a John 3:16, very simple. Or it might be something very profound that says, you know, the spiritual warfare that goes on through our lives can be replaced by, you know, the power of God's Spirit. And you go deep, but you always find God. It's the power of the Word. And here's what I want to tell you, that through obedience to truth, you can have a spiritual awakening. See, we can heed God's warning. Here's something I want you to know. That son, when he walked out of the house, he could have come back home before he lost everything. And he still would have had a spiritual awakening. You realize that? He could have got out there 3 days and said, I got $100,000 from my dad. I've already spent $6,000. You know, at this rate, I'm broke in another month and a half. I'm going home. Look with me in your Bible to the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 3, or chapter 36, verses 15 and 16. 2 Chronicles 15, or 36, 15 and 16. It says this. It says, "And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by messengers, rising up early and sending them because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place." It says, in those days, God continued to send warnings to his people because he loved them. And they could have obeyed. And everything would have been fine. But look at what the next verse says. "But they mocked the messengers of God. They despised his words. They scoffed at the prophets until the wrath of God arose up against his people till there was no remedy." So all that I want you to know is that the Word of God stands to turn you back to the Father's house. You can turn early if you want, or you may be a hard head and have to turn late. Okay? And here's what I want you to understand. Hitting rock bottom is not a necessity. Now that's counter to what we normally say, right? Oh, let them go. Got to hit bottom. Some people do. But not everybody does. See, some people never wandered away, so far away. Some people learned their lessons in Sunday school and said, "I'm not getting into that. I learned back that when I was in fifth grade. I know what the result." And so it's still a spiritual awakening. That's my point. So if you don't heed God's warning, you can learn through painful circumstances. Now let me say a word about the quickening of the Spirit. I want to read from King James Version, Ephesians 2, just listen. Ephesians 2, 1-5 says this, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ." You remember the story of Lazarus and the voice of Jesus? Remember, Jesus lingered longer and they wondered, where is he? And by the time he got to Lazarus, Lazarus was already dead 4 days. So he was dead so much so that he already began to, King James, stank. Okay, he already stunk, whatever. Is it stunk? Where's our English teachers? Okay, stinked. Okay, but anyhow, he was smelling. And Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus was quickened from the dead. What'd that dad say? "My son, he was lost and now he's found. He was dead and now he's alive." And you see, I want to tell you, there's no such thing as a born-again Christian who has not had the touch of God through the power of the Holy Spirit upon their life. See, we evangelicals, we non-charismatic evangelicals, and the charismatics don't have it either. I think they mistake joyful activity sometimes for the power of the Spirit. But I'm simply saying, nobody is born again through the study of the Word, or the reading of the Word alone. See, the Bible's like the flashlight that shines on the reality of what happens. And God, He is the heart changer. And when there's a spiritual awakening, it's God calling you forth. Through His Word, the power comes by His Holy Spirit. So as I conclude, I just want to say a few things. Listen, when you are out there, understand this, sin is at the root. Whatever keeps you from the Father's house is sin. You might say, well, you know, since when is that a sin? If worshiping your kids, it sure sounds like a good thing, not worshiping, but I've got to get these kids raised. and you make them your God, it's still a sin. Okay, whatever keeps you from the Father's house, sin is at the root. Now that's good news, not bad news, because listen, repentance initiates the remedy. Since it's sin, all you need to do is turn around. I illustrate it weekly in this series. I'm the prodigal. Here's the Father's house. I'm out of the house. What do I need to do? Turn around. That's repentance. That's how it works. And then look, restoration is the fruit. You want to get back with your Father? Come home. That's the whole point. Now remember, is it self-help or God-help? This time we can't help ourselves. It takes the grace of the Father to make the restoration. See, Psalm 46 says this, God is our refuge, God is our strength, a very present help in trouble. Get down to Moraine State Park. There's an area you're not allowed in. It's the refuge area. It's the hiding place for the animals. You can't shoot them in there. You can't fish in there. It's their safety zone. It's their protection. And that's what God is to us. He's our safety zone, our protection. He is the one we need. And so listen, when we talk about aha, play with it. Remember, it's about awakening, honesty, action. Here's the message. Come home. Every week, that's what I've asked you. Would you come home? I told you last week, I'll tell you again, I have the authority from your Father to ask you to come home. Listen, coming home, it may not be easy, but it's simple. May not be easy, but it's simple. That story, what's it say? When he came to his senses. Now, in coming to his senses, he might have laid there a night or two and said, you know, I can't do it. I was such a smart aleck. I told my dad, see you later. I don't need you for anything. He may have said, you know, my brother, he's going to make life hard for me. He's going to say, why should my Father take me back into the house? So there might have been a lot of reasons, you know, that would have made it very, very difficult. Okay. But it was simple. You know what he needed to do? Get up and go home. So I want you to listen to an old song with me as I close, and then we're going to sing a song of invitation. We'll sing Come Just As You Are, and Andy and the worship folks, if you'll come up while this song is played, so we're ready. But here's the old song I want you to listen to. It's called When God Ran. And check it out in your Bible. The only time in your Bible that there's ever any evidence of God running, it's the story of the prodigal. And in the story of the prodigal, you'll notice the father didn't chase after his son, but he watched for him. The Scripture says when he saw him from a long way off, and that indicates to me that in the story, the dad, every day, he knew what road would come back home. He went on a high place and he watched. When I see that boy, I am so ready. So when he was out there doing his own thing, the father had already prepared by grace a robe and sandals and said, keep that calf in the stall because there's a day coming when we're going to have a feast. And the Bible says that the father ran to the son. So just listen when God ran. There's nothing as wonderful or as beautiful as spiritual awakening, coming home. And I just love it in the song when he says, and he said to me, son, maybe you heard Jesus' voice today. Just like Mary.